He has some heart problems. And I want to applaud all of you, because I think that the people here have been very, just a great spirit of service and friendship. And so I'm going to give all of you a big hand. And I won't do a long list of thank yous, because I've learned that we'll always forget somebody because so many people participate. But we do thank you for all that you've done. Today's message is entitled, The Fate of the Unsaved. The Fate of the Unsaved. Have you ever wondered, especially before you got converted and knew as much as you know now, have you ever wondered, at a funeral for someone, like say an Uncle Ray, who was really a nice person, gave you a lot of gifts, was fun to be around, maybe cursed a little bit, had a few Navy stories that weren't the best, but really was a great person, you loved him, but he was non-religious. He never went to church except for on funerals. Now at his funeral, you're thinking, does he really go to hell and get tortured forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? It doesn't seem fair. I mean, now Hitler being tortured forever, even that stretches your imagination. But you can see him maybe a little bit. But and you wonder, what does all that mean? It's clear, if you think it through logically, the vast majority of mankind has not known Christ. I mean, the people, the pre-flood era, they were pretty bad. I mean, you know, Noah, they had to be wiped out. And, well, then you think about most of the people in this world have lived in more or less abject suppression, bad governments, poverty, bad religion, ground down. We go, but you get the idea. You'd be lucky to come up with one out of 10,000 of all the men that have ever lived that would qualify by most standards, or certainly one out of a couple thousand, to be in Christ and saved. So that means all of those billions will be tortured forever and ever and ever. It is totally illogical. And also, what is torture? Who's going to do the torturing? Would we do it? That would turn us into sadists. Would God do it? Oh, the devil will do it. That doesn't make sense, because that would be rewarding the devil for all of his devilment. In other words, devil, you make more people misbehave, then you can have more people you can torture forever and ever and ever. God is not going to reward the devil. The devil is the one who will be tormented forever and ever, because he's locked up in the bottomless pit. The whole thing doesn't make any sense. But this day, the last great day, explains it. This is not the only day of salvation. A great day, a huge day. Terry and I were discussing, maybe God will phase it in, but you know, God is very competent. So however he does it, it will work. And we'll hopefully we'll be there and do our part. Most of all, there will be some people who are unrepentant, defiant sinners who will not make it. And they'll cling to some forms of evil. And you can read the last chapter of Revelation where he lists all kinds of people like murderers and pimps and thieves and liars. Although there's one in there that's a little shocking. Cowards are also listed in there. I mean, just go through Revelation 21:8-9. Look at the list. You're like, what? With all those other evils. In other words, God expects us to, at some point, show a certain amount of courage. And for us, now is our time to show courage. Even when you're under pressure to give in and go along, God expects us to develop courage. That's not my topic. I just threw that in because sometimes you forget that. You know, you list of all the evils. Being a coward and you won't stand up for God or Jesus Christ is also listed as a bad thing. But there will be billions of people that have not been saved. They will get another chance. The vast majority is in that category. That is their fate. I want to describe the biggest battle in Vietnam, but it adds to the point I want to make. And I'm describing it from my viewpoint, of course. The biggest battle in Vietnam was the Tet Offensive, spring of, and Tet is a Chinese New Year, and I believe it was the year of the rat. At least it fits. That's what my memory tells me. Anyway, Chinese New Year, the North Vietnamese, they had indigenous forces too, but most of their main regular army with tanks, heavy artillery, came south all at once and infiltrated. And this was the knock us out and win the war. It was the one big battle. I wasn't a hero or anything special, but I was intelligence officer temporarily for this small little unit that was on the roadside. It was the road, if my mind remembers details correctly, from Cam Ranh Bay up to the Central Highlands in Pleiku. So it was kind of like a flat area, but then you went up into the mountains. So we were somewhat a small, isolated unit. We ran a medical POW camp and certain medical supplies went through there. So the intelligence people told us the next morning they're going to hit us with everything they've got. Of course, when the morning came, it was like an extra quiet lull. So we had all the guys put on their flak jacket, had sandbags stacked up, because we were a small unit, so fighting off what we assumed would, you always, by the way, in battle, you always tell headquarters the force attacking you is probably bigger than it is, because that's the nature of it, because you want more help. So we assumed it was probably be a battalion of North Vietnamese regulars coming on us. So we were sitting there with, you know, the machine guns and the sandbags and flak jackets waiting. It was deadly quiet. And all of a sudden, this jet flies overhead. And he drops a bomb. And a boom! And a tremendous flash of fire. And then we wait a few seconds. And then we hear the rumble and the sound of the bomb. And then another jet flew over. And we got our stopwatches. And we saw the flash of fire. And we turned the stopwatch on. We counted the seconds till we heard the explosion. And we calculated that the enemy was 10,000 yards away. Then some more jets flew over. We did the stopwatch. We counted. They were 8,000 yards away. Then another jet, and this really happened, 6,000 yards away. Then some more jets. We timed it. 4,000 yards away. We're getting within bullet and artillery range pretty soon. Another jet, 2,000 yards away. Now, my memory tells me that as close as they got. Then some U.S. infantry and South Vietnamese soldiers' trucks came along and mopped up. But apparently our Air Force chewed them to pieces, which is a good thing, by the way. Because if they had gotten through, some of those POWs were kind of crazy, and it would have been a massacre if they had gotten through. Now you're going to say, well, how does that fit into what's going to happen to the unsaved? By the way, the body count was 10-1 in favor of the Allied forces. They lost big. But well, there's more to that story. I'll tell you in a few minutes. The fate of the unrepentant sinners is to see, just like we saw the fire of the bombing and the battle, the Tet Offensive coming closer and closer to us, that is the fate of the unsaved. They will see this lake of fire coming closer and closer and closer and eventually consuming them. Let's go to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Let's read the whole context. Malachi 4, 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, by the way, we all have to learn to be humble. Of course, we all know that, but just to remind us, there's some people who will be too proud to repent and accept God's way. I mean, there are some people whose human nature turns defiant. Like, I remember this one child-rearing expert. He was talking about when your child misbehaves, give them consequences. Like, if you don't do this, you're going to lose this privilege or other things. He says, but that does not guarantee your child will obey. Most will. But he says there's a certain aspect of human nature that's defiant. The kid will say, I don't care if I lose. I'm going to do what I want. Right in your face, Dad. And some of you know that aspect of human nature, right? Especially if you've been a parent. But at any rate, There are defiant sinners who are going to say that in God's face and refuse to repent. All that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and they shall leave them neither root nor branch. Verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Now that is the fate of the unrepentant, but they will get a chance to repent before they face that fire that will approach them. So how will it look? Let's go to 2 Peter 3:10. I want to just kind of describe what I think it will look like. Maybe use the Vietnam example a little bit. 2 Peter 3:10. And bear in mind that these people will all have been given a chance. Now, you might argue someone like Hitler may won't be given another chance, but probably Hitler and the beast, the future Hitler, a worse one, and the false prophet know they're dealing with the devil. I believe that's why they go to the lake of fire immediately. They know they're dealing with the devil. It's like the old story. They trade their life for power. And there are people who do that. They will trade their life for power. They really will. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and a part of all that will come when Christ comes back, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works therein shall be burned up. So what we think, and maybe the details we'll find out more, at a certain point, at the very end, this world that we know will be totally changed. Totally changed. It'll be, I'll use the expression, altered by a lake of fire. And then it will be in a, maybe God will combine the spiritual and physical world into one. Because we know that God's throne is actually coming down to earth in the city's four square. So earth will be the scientists believe earth is more or less the center of the universe. But regardless, it will be the headquarters of the Father who's coming down to earth. But the earth will be altered by a lake of fire. Well, let's say if you're one of the defiant wicked, and all the people who repented and gone to God's family have turned into spirit beings, and they're probably flitting around watching what's going on, but fire won't hurt them. But you're still physical, or you've been resurrected, you didn't repent, and you're still physical. And you see that lake of fire coming. And I don't know how long it will take. Probably not all that long. But God likes finality. They will realize that their defiance has cost them eternal life. They may curse the fire as it approaches. But, you know, it'll approach. Now, they're not going to be tortured. You know, volcanic, if someone were to throw you in a volcano, you probably wouldn't even survive to hit the lava. The heat would probably kill you before you got to it. But even if you did hit it, how many seconds? 8 seconds, 4 seconds, 5 seconds, you'd be ashes. So they won't suffer or won't suffer long. Most of the suffering will be watching the fire approach, just like we watched the enemy approach us on that little lonely road out there in Vietnam. And we were medics. I mean, I had infantry training. I mean, we had training, and not that we didn't know how to use weapons, but you know what I mean. It would have been an ugly scene if they'd gotten through. As those men watch that fire approaching, and women, I imagine many of them will regret their defiance. And you're going to ask yourself, why would God do that? When you think about it logically, from God's point of view, if someone is evil in all kinds of different ways that are described in the Bible, and they are defiant toward following God, it'd be like bringing another Satan into the family. They would cause trouble for themselves and others sooner or later, and probably quite often, right? So you're saving them from themselves, and you're saving the rest of the family from them. They're not going to suffer forever and ever. They'll be gone, and probably after a while, their memory will even fade. They'll just be gone. And Christ talks about being burned in stubble. I didn't actually quote all the scriptures that talk about that, you know, that if you aren't in Christ, you will be, just like you burn, like if you're running a garden or a farm, there's certain weeds you get out of the way and you burn them up and get rid of them. That's what the Bible says. That is the fate. But they will get a chance. Everyone will get a chance. All the defiant sinners will get a chance. And I believe they will regret the choices they made. Peter also gives another warning. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, 3. And 2 Peter 3, 3 reads, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, that's the days we're in now, the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust. Notice, here's what I want. And I want to be, actually, there's some really bizarre transgender things out there now. I mean, really bizarre, where they can change every day. You have to tell them they, each day, now you can call me he. Now you can call me she. Other days, call me them. I'm not making this up. There are some unbelievable, weird things out there. And they're being, and if you don't go along with it, you're the bigot. You're the bad guy. You're the hater. I mean, it's like all Bible standards are out. And if that's what, when I say lust, I mean, whatever they want, whatever it is, they want it. And if God's Bible and God's ways get in the way, throw them out. Whatever they want. So they'll scoff at the things that, like God being the creator, there being an absolute right and wrong. No, it's all relative to whatever you want at the time. Walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, you religious nuts keep talking about a real Jesus Christ coming back. I mean, really physically coming back to take over. That's not going to happen. They say that most of the young ministers coming out of the seminaries do not believe in a literal second return of Jesus Christ. I call it the Christian left, if you like that terminology. But that's what they're being taught in the schools. I like this title, Schools of Divinity, by Doctors of Divinity. Isn't that a great title? I'm a Doctor of Divinity. By the way, I'm a Doctor of Business, but the point, it just sounds so over the top. Anyway, they come out of these schools of divinity. Many of them do not believe in the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. And the world and the world's media is going to push that down our throat. Here's what I really believe. This world is so evil, and we haven't seen the worst yet. If you look at Matthew 24, 20 to 22, it says when the final beast comes, they're going to do things worse than has ever been done before. You know all the bad stuff that's been done in history? That is a scary statement. Evil is coming like you have never seen before. And there's plenty of evil out there, like Las Vegas and ISIS, and we could elaborate further. There's no way God is going to allow this to continue forever and ever. Now, I'm not saying I have any idea exactly when the trigger is going to be pulled. If I were to estimate, I'd say maybe from 6 to 12 years from now. But God could speed things up. It could come faster, or it could come slower. But it is coming. I guarantee you God is not going to allow the evil. And by the way, Matthew 24 also says, in that same section, that if God did not return, they would destroy the earth. You can kind of sense that's true, can't you? They're not going to be able to contain the nuclear genie. North Korea is probably going to pass it to Iran, or Iran's going to build their own and pass it to some of their terrorist groups like Hezbollah. And there will be an atomic arms race in the Middle East when Iran gets the bomb. And we all kind of see the direction it's going. And who knows what weapons they have that have not been used yet. Believe me, they're developing weapons. As one guy said, scientists are too noble to build weapons of horrible, horrible destruction. I think, didn't World War II prove that that wasn't true? I think, Anybody have any doubts? If you're a government and you give resources to a science lab, I want you to build weapons that can maybe destroy people but leave the buildings. The scientists will work on it, and there are some pretty smart people in the world. So, and they might think, well, we'll just deliver our atomic weapons to this, our enemy, but they won't be able to fire back. But you know it will happen. And they won't be able to control biological weapons, chemical weapons, atomic weapons, and who knows whatever else is coming. When you read about those scorpions or whatever they are in the book of Revelation, you wonder, is that some kind of chemical or some subatomic warfare that beams things to drive people crazy? But regardless, Christ has to come back, or they would blow or poison this planet. You know it deep in your heart, don't you? So remember, when the media tells you it's all just religious nonsense, don't believe it. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. He's saying, look at what happened in the days of Noah. I'm sure the evil people then thought, we can get away with it. And we believe that there was at least one prophet, and Noah himself, who preached to them otherwise, but they didn't believe it. And sure enough, it did happen. So Christ is coming back, and he will smash the beast and his armies, and probably some other armies of the east, and force this world. And one thing I really believe, there's no way you can turn this world into a paradise until you have the power to control the governments and the religions of this world. I mean, you have to make them do the right thing. Kind of reminds me of a silly little story. This little boy is a security guard. See this little boy in a store creeping down the aisle. He goes to one aisle. He looks left. He looks right. He goes to the next aisle. He looks left. He looks right. The next aisle, he looks right, looks left. The security guard is wondering, well, what's going on? And the little, and he says, well, what's going on, little fellow? He says, well, sir, he said, well, are you lost? He says, no, I'm not lost, but my father is. See, a lot of people think it's God that's lost, not mankind, but we're the ones that are lost. Without God, it's not going to go well. I'm not saying God doesn't bless certain countries. And at certain times, that's kind of another story. But God is coming back, and he will have to make people behave. And we can be part of his team if, like that sign says, we remain in Christ. Because that one says the same thing. Remain in Christ. And our media, Hollywood, television, education, and probably a couple other entities that are out there are going to make it hard for you to believe the truth. They're going to try to brainwash you. And they've got great movies. By the way, if you watch movies and TV shows, you can ask yourself, what is the writer of the movie trying to convince you of? By the way, one thing that Dr. Goebbels said, he was the propaganda minister for the Third Reich, Hitler had some people make out-and-out propaganda movies. He said, they're not that effective. Goebbels says the best propaganda is put in the entertainment movies that people don't know they're being propagandized. Because with human nature, you know, if you tell them I'm going to sell you, they're more likely to put up their natural defenses. And he made, for instance, he made several really anti-Jewish movies, anti-Semitic movies, that at the end of the movie, you are hating the Jews. And they, of course, spread those throughout Central Europe. You know, France and Hungary and Austria and all those places that you think of in Europe. Well, you know, when the final solution came, and this is what a lot of people don't realize, it wasn't just the Nazis that cooperated with the destruction of 6 million Jews, except for, I believe it was Denmark. I'd be careful about that. I could be wrong, but which didn't cooperate that much. Almost every other country, including the French gendarmes and the police in places like Poland and Hungary, they cooperated with the isolation of the Jews, the mistreatment of the Jews, putting them on the death trains, and the regular people cooperated. In other words, Dr. Goebbels' propaganda of hatred worked. That's what I'm saying. So when you watch an entertainment film, ask yourself, are they trying to convince me that evolution is inevitable and it's right? That all this happened by accident? All this design by blind luck? Give me a break. But they will do that in many of the movies. And also, in most of the movies, if you believe in traditional marriage and that kind of stuff, you're a little old-fashioned and you don't really know what family should be about. There should be more all kinds of stuff. And anyway, each one's a little different. But as you watch the things, ask yourself, what is the writer putting in here to convince me that I need to believe? And if you know it, then you can reject it. Say, no, that doesn't fit the Bible. I reject it. They want to convince you Christ isn't coming back. And everything that the world wants is really good. Globalism, all one big, whatever the globalists say these days. Don't fall for it because they're working you over. And as he calls them, scoffers. And they're going to mislead all of us. But the evil will not be stopped. Now I want to come back to Vietnam for a minute. When I say the media is our enemy, Walter Cronkite and others in the media, after the Tet Offensive, did they tell the world the truth about the Tet? No, they said it was a humongous victory for the North Vietnamese. But as the North Vietnamese army was decimated and damaged, crippled its way back up north to North Vietnam, now, here's what we know. After the Communist Empire fell in 1990, there were a bunch of cables that were available to anybody. And they had cables from North Vietnam to their main supplier in the Soviet Union and Russia, that they were, after that defeat, they were thinking about making a deal with U.S. and South Vietnam that looked like they were not going to be able to win. And they felt that way for several days. But then they started reading the Western press and listening to the Western TV. And they said, wait a minute, we've got our butts kicked, but they're saying we won. And they're telling the American people, and I guess the people in Western Europe and others, that we really crushed them. And they said, wait a minute. That means there will be no support in America for the war. All we have to do is just hang in there. Even if it's a soft attack here, soft attack there. With the kind of media that's their media is supporting us, why give up? We're going to ultimately win. And to give you an idea of the effect it had, when I was returning back from Vietnam, they told me, take off your uniform, put on civilian clothes, because college students will spit on you and throw rocks on you. I'm like, what? That's the welcome you got back. Now, this is 1960, my year's right, 68, 69. But I talked to another vet, and he said, because we flew in the San Francisco airport, the biggest main airport. Actually, the way they ran the war tactically was bad news, and America made a lot of tactical mistakes in the Vietnam War. But he said that when he got to Frisco, the bathrooms were full of uniforms stuffed in the garbage cans so they could put on civilian clothes. Having to be ashamed of serving your country, college students were running around with communist flags shouting, ho, 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 Ho Chi Minh, as the hero. And let me give you another perspective on it. As a medic, the things the communists did to prisoners of war and the places they overran, it was brutality, cruelty, things which I can't even say in front of women and children. In other words, when I tell you the communists were evil, brutal, that's just being nice about it. And yet our media portrayed them as the good guys, and the Allies as the bad guys. When I tell you not to trust the mainstream media, believe me, don't trust them. They are at least partly playing the role of the false prophet. I know you love the people on NBC and CBS. They're all good-looking and charming and That doesn't mean they're not misled and misguided. Well, I could say worse things. But I'm telling you, the enemy was handed a victory. And here's what I, let's say if the war had ended, they had negotiated in 69. And the war went on for another 4 years or 3.5 to 4 years. Probably would have saved 7,000 American lives and hundreds of thousands of Vietnamese lives. Would have been saved that were lost because our media did not tell the truth. Now, I'm not saying they had to say they were for the war. And I'm not even for the way the war was run and the tactical way they ran it. I could give you a lot of things that were done wrong. But lying to the American public and being in on the side of our enemy is unconscionable. But that is true. And I know a lot of you don't believe that because you're too young. But ask some of the older people who remember watching the media in 1968, 1969, 70, and watching the college campuses. And what's worse, the young college students who are running around praising the communists are now running our colleges. That'll give you a pause, right? That's how bad things have become. The media is maybe even more deceptive now than they were in 1968. This, of course, is my opinion, but I want to give it anyway. As someone who saw a lot of dead bodies in Vietnam as a medic, put this in the right way. I don't think the people who died in Vietnam died for nothing. And I realize that's controversial. And I'm not saying we couldn't have saved a lot of lives if they had better tactics and a whole lot of other things we could say. But what I want to say is, and I never like Vietnam movies because Hollywood doesn't respect the soldiers the way they write the movie, in my opinion. What I'm trying to say is, we won the Cold War. Vietnam was a battle inside the Cold War. But it did achieve one thing. The communists didn't go any further. Because Thailand, one of our major allies, and Malaysia, and some of the other countries in Southeast Asia, they saw the evil of communism. And it took a lot out of the Russians and the Vietnamese to win that war. And of course, our Congress cut them off in the end, or they, South Vietnam may have survived. And our Congress did it because of public opinion, because of our bad news media. But those lives were not wasted. The communists stopped there. They didn't go any further. Just like we blocked their way in Berlin and East Germany and in the West. Of what they call the Iron Curtain. And then communism eventually collapsed under its own stupidity. But we did win the Cold War. Vietnam might have been a bad battle in the war, but any war you have bad battles, but we won. So all those men who died in Vietnam did not die in vain. At least I like to think that's true. I want to just get back to my notes here. And what I want to say is, remember, much of our media is misled, misguided. I want to call them names, but I guess I shouldn't do that because that may be maybe that wouldn't be the right thing to do. But they will be out there trying to lead you astray. Now, maybe they'll do it in movies, TV shows. By the way, have you noticed how many TV shows? I haven't watched many, but I see the commercials are demonic. They're all about vampires, demons. Maybe you've noticed that. You might think that's a coincidence. I don't think so. I think the devil is using the media to prepare America to get into the occult, to get into earth worship, to move away from the Bible and Christianity. And by the way, someone did a survey back a few years, and they found, surprisingly, the villains in many movies and TV shows were Bible thumpers. There's even a TV show, I haven't watched it, but I saw the ads, where the villain, it's an internal church fight thing, but the villains are the church pastor and the deacons. I'm not saying every church pastor is an angel. But when you think of villains, you want to think of drug gang lords and I know what I mean, and all kinds of criminals. But Bible thumpers, but they said that was true in a number of movies, the TV shows. I'm like, give us a break. They're brainwashing you little by little by little. We have to survive whatever number of years of this and not get lost. Because if we get away from Christ because of our media and other pressures you may face, you may have to face that lake of fire with the desperately wicked. Because this is our period of judgment. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:4. Just over a couple pages. 1 Peter 5:4 reads, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, and he's coming, you shall receive a crown of glory. Glory! Emphasize the word. A crown of glory that fades not away like Moses did. It'll last forever and ever. Glory is what we have at stake. Just like that little sign over there says, don't lose your crown. Don't let anybody deceive you, including all the wonderful personalities on TV and in the movies. And leave, and probably a lot of college professors and high school teachers. And well, you know, the people that are out there, and even some preachers, don't really see the things they ought to see. Verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt. I like that word, exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When times get tough and you want to quit, go to God and ask Jesus Christ to take care of you. Ask Jesus Christ to give you that extra help. Put all our cares on Jesus Christ and he will take care of us. Put them on Christ's shoulders. He'll get us through. Humanity needs God. And he is coming to save everyone. Everyone. And someday the vast, vast majority of billions of people will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Verse 8. Be sober. Take it seriously. Be sober. Take it seriously. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. By the way, the way lions do it, we think at least, they hunt as a group, as a pride. And the male lions will probably station themselves here. And the female lions, who actually do most of the killing, are hiding in the grass this way. The male lion roars, and he frightens us, well, if they can. They frighten the herd in the direction where they can be ambushed by the female lioness is laying in wait. And then, of course, the slow, the dumb, or the stupid get eaten. I mean, that's the way it works. Well, Satan wants us to be panicked by the devil to do things we shouldn't do, or be frightened to do things we shouldn't do. Be strong. Be brave. Remember, your crown awaits you. John 7:37. By the way, in this feast, Christ had to come to this feast secretly because they were out to murder him. But he did come secretly. He jumped up on the podium in the middle of the feast. Then he jumped up on the podium a second time, verse 37 of John 7. and he said, if any man thirst... I want to emphasize that word, any man thirst. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and salvation. The last great day represents God saving everybody. Everybody. All the people who lived horrible lives and wretched poverty and oppression. And like most people in the world, God is going to be there. He's going to take care of them. If any man thirst, in the last day, that great day of the feast... Christ preached on this day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this he spake of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the last great day, God's going to pour his spirit on billions of people, just like water, on billions of people. However God works the details out, and we'll be there to help. Billions of people will get the Holy Spirit will start the process of conversion. And they'll be happy. Oh, I just want to throw in one more corny story. Because I got it. Anyway, it's called The Cowboy at the Pearly Gates. A cowboy appears before St. Peter at the Pearly Gates. And St. Peter says, well, have you done anything worthy of allowing yourself to be in, you know, heaven? And the cowboy says, well, not until lately. He says, I was riding my pickup truck, and I saw a bunch of bikers mistreating this woman. So I rode up to them, walked up into the middle of these bikers, told them, you better leave this woman alone, or else. Then I walked up to the biggest, toughest, meanest biker, and I grabbed his nose ring, yanked it out of his nose, and slapped him. St. Peter says, well, I'm looking at your record. When did that happen? About 22 seconds ago. Well, everybody's going to get a chance to actually convert and grow. I won't say earn their way into God's family, because maybe that's the wrong choice of words. Obviously, they'll learn. You do it because of the grace of Christ and the love of Christ and the help of Christ and the help of the Spirit. But everyone will get a chance to make it. Let's go to Revelation 20. Our last set of scriptures, Revelation 20. And talk about the last great day. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. By the way, the word books in Greek is biblios. And they just changed that word to Bible. In other words, what he's saying, the Bible will be open. Do you realize that the vast, vast, vast majority of mankind, well, probably majority have never even read the Bible. But even among those who have read it, their mind hasn't been open to understand it. Even the Jewish scholars, you know, who are experts in Hebrew and all that, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 that there's a veil over their heart. And they read it, but they don't fully get it. But when this last great day comes and they're all resurrected, their minds will be open. And they will get it. They will understand the Bible fully. The knowledge of God will be like water on the bottom of the ocean. You won't have to tell every man, do you know the Lord? They'll all know him. All that's mentioned in the book of Isaiah, what I just said. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Why would you open the book of life? Think about it. Why? Why open the book of life except to write new names in there? And they're going to be judged. By the way, when you judge a boxing match, you know, the guy's going to box. When you judge a boxing match, when do they judge it? They judge it while it's going on. You know, every round, the judges, they look scorecard, and in the end, they add it up, and they usually pick a bad choice, but they pick. Well, that's what it means by judgment in this context. Verse 12, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. In other words, they're judged by Bible standards, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death. And hell means the grave in this context. We're delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. But once they get their mind open to the truth, they'll be judged how they live based on Bible standards. And I believe the vast, vast, vast majority will say, yes, Jesus, repent. And you know, however much time it takes them to grow and work, you know, work out their problems as God perceives it. Of course, God is a judge, and he's a perfect judge. They'll go into the family of God. I like to think my grandparents, who were really good, humble people, you'd admire them. I bet they'll get into God's kingdom faster than most people. And then some that are very perverted, they'll have a harder struggle, but God will work with them and most of them will get in. I really believe that. Most will get in. And the world will be open to everybody. And it'll be wonderful. And they'll grow in God's Holy Spirit and be saved. And all those names will be added to the book of life. And and your Uncle Ray, who was non-religious, he'll say, well, I never liked church the way it was back in the good old days. But now, you know, he can see everything, and everything's out in the open. God is there, and everybody's there. And, of course, he'll repent and grow, and he'll probably make it into God's kingdom fairly well. No one will be tortured forever and ever for, you know, because the missionary got a flat tire or something like that. I'm going to go to my last scripture is Isaiah 30, verse 20. And this is where we come in on the last great day. I believe we, us in the first calling, we will have a chance if we just remain in Christ between now and then. We will have a chance, Isaiah 30, 20, to help those people in the last great day. But we have to stay in Christ now because we're being judged now, unlike those that will be judged in the future. And we get the highest position, but we face the greatest risk because Satan is here and he's got a lot of tricks up his sleeve. He'll play on your ego, your vanity, your lust, your greeds. And he's got a lot. He's got the media and education and everything going on, more or less on his side. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And verse 21 is the key part. And thine ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. In other words, they won't be able to get away from us. Let's say three or four guys are conspiring to do something evil, maybe up in the attic of their house. All of a sudden, you just pop in. You can turn down the glow so it won't scare them too much, but they'll know who you are. You didn't walk through the door, you just appeared. And you say, we don't do that sort of thing anymore. Do you understand? Do we need to have some more lessons on? And they realize we can't get away with this kind of stuff like we did before in the old world. And everyone will have to learn to repent. And those who remain defiant sinners through all that probably 100-year period, they'll remain human and they'll face that lake of fire. But I think that'll be a relatively small number. We will be that spirit being that will suddenly appear behind them and say, walk the right way. Not the way you're walking now. We don't allow that anymore. And all the bad things in this world will not be allowed. And as Terry said, as time goes on, more and more people will be converted. Maybe some are a lot closer, you know, depending on what kind of life they live. And they'll join us. It will be more and more baby gods to watch over the billions of human beings as the time goes on to make sure they do the right thing and realize they have to repent. God will not allow evil. And the world will be a paradise when no one can do things bad. Right now, evil is being encouraged. Well, they're clever about it. They make it look like it's good, but it isn't. And all I want to say in closing is, don't you want to be there when your relatives are resurrected and friends so that you can help them show the way? And they'll probably say, you know, I'm proud of you, young man. I thought you were wrong all those days when you wouldn't eat the ham or whatever. Now I realize, whatever they say. And the only way for us to be sure that we're going to be there in the last great judgment period is for us to remain in Christ.